We read the inspired word of God this morning from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The word of God in Titus 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, and many other passages of God's Word, it's the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious and important is the truth of justification by faith alone. The significance of that doctrine is indicated in part by the place it's given here in the context of the Heidelberg Catechism. Back in Lord's Day 7, the Heidelberg Catechism defined for us faith. Faith is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed to us in His Word and an assured confidence that all of these things are for me personally. Then in the following Lord's Days, Lord's Days 8 through 22, the Heidelberg Catechism described the content of faith, what it is that faith knows and is assured of. And it did so by examining the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which are a faithful summary of the teaching of the Word of God. Now here in Lord's Day 23, this question is asked, "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" The Heidelberg Catechism is drawing here a significant conclusion from all that's been taught so far in the previous Lord's Days. And it sets forth what is the benefit or the profit of faith. And the answer is that we're righteous in Christ before God and an heir of everlasting life. And to be righteous before God is the significant gospel truth of our justification. How precious and how important is the truth of justification by faith alone? That truth is significant from a doctrinal and a theological point of view. So important is this truth theologically that Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, said this is the article of a standing or a falling church. The church that maintains faithfully the truth of justification by faith alone is a standing church. And the church that rejects that truth is a falling, apostatizing church. So important is this truth that John Calvin likewise said, this is the chief hinge on which the whole of the Christian religion turns. So important is this truth that it's been said by others, this is the heart of the gospel, this is the chief blessing of our salvation. The importance of this truth doctrinally is further highlighted by all of the errors that militate against this truth. There are so many errors that prevail in the broader church world that in one way or another are a denial of justification by faith alone. How important that we know and rightly confess the truth of justification by faith alone. This truth is significant doctrinally, it's significant practically and personally. This is the chief blessing of our salvation merited for us by Christ. This is the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news of our salvation in Christ. Being justified, we have peace with God. Being justified, we are blessed and happy and joyful with true happiness and joy. Being justified, we have a good conscience as we stand before God. How precious is the truth of justification by faith alone for you and for me personally as children of God. This Lord's Day, therefore, is a significant Lord's Day. Significant in that it instructs us and reminds us of the precious truth of justification so that we know that and confess that rightly. And it applies that to us personally, comforting us with the great comfort of the gospel. Consider Lord's Day 23 this morning under the theme, Gracious Justification. First of all, consider the idea, secondly, the means, and then thirdly, the benefit. Justification is the gracious, saving work of God, whereby He declares to the elect sinner that he is righteous before God. Justification is a legal declaration of God. It's a declaration of God that addresses our legal standing before Him. That means then that when we speak of justification in our minds, we ought to think immediately of the illustration of a courtroom. In that courtroom, God is the judge, of course. The holy and the righteous judge who judges in accordance with His holy will and His holy law. The courtroom is the conscience of the believer. The Reformers, when they spoke of justification, spoke of it as taking place in the forum of the conscience. In our own conscience, we stand in the presence of God, the Holy Judge. We are the accused, guilty criminal, as it were, who stands in the courtroom, having grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God and still inclined by nature to all evil. Taking the witness stand against us in that courtroom is our own conscience. Our own conscience accuses us before the face of God that we are guilty. Our conscience accuses us that we have grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God. We deserve to be declared guilty, and therefore to be punished by God. Justification is the legal declaration of God. It's His declaration from the bench as the judge regarding our legal standing before Him. It's His declaration to us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that we're innocent and righteous before Him. That declaration of God addresses the guilt and the punishment of sin. It's not a declaration of God that deals with the power and the pollution of sin. It's not a declaration that addresses that corrupt, totally depraved nature that I bear with me. It's not God infusing into us righteousness so that God takes a bad man who does evil works and transforms and changes him so that he's a good man who does good works. That belongs to the saving work of God. But that's not God's work of justification. That's God's work of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God addressing the power and the pollution of sin. And though justification and sanctification are related one to another, they must remain distinct. We may confuse the two of them. Confusing justification with sanctification is serious doctrinal error. It's an undermining and denying of the truth of justification. Justification is the legal declaration of God addressing the guilt and the punishment of sin. There are two key elements to God's justifying of us. His declaring of us that we're righteous before Him. The first element of that declaration of God is that God forgives us our sins. If we're struggling to remember what justification is and how to define that, the simplest way is to begin here and to remember that justification is God's forgiving us of our sins. We're taught that by what we read in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Where David speaks of the blessedness of being forgiven after his great sins of murder and adultery. And that this is justification being referred to is evident from Romans 4, where the Holy Spirit says, quoting from Psalm 32, we're dealing there with justification. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. To be justified is to be forgiven. It's to have one's sins covered before the face of God. It's for God not to impute to him his iniquity. Back in Lord's Day 21, the Heidelberg Catechism spoke of the forgiveness of sins and defines there the forgiveness of sins in almost identical language to Lord's Day 23 when it speaks of justification. Answer 56, that God for the sake of Christ's satisfaction will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. When the Bible and our Reformed confessions speak of justification, they use the word impute. To impute something is to reckon, to record, to apply, to count towards one's record. Justifying us, God does not impute to us our sins. God does not reckon to our legal record before Him. He does not account, He does not apply and count our sins on our legal record and our legal standing before Him. The declaration of God in justifying us is His declaration, not guilty. It's His declaration to us that He forgives us our sins. They're covered in His sight. He will not enter into judgment with us for those sins. He does not view us in the light of them or deal with us as we deserve on account of our sins. Our legal standing before God, that it's just as if we've never committed any sin against Him. That's the conclusion of answer 60. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin. That's the first element of justification. God forgives us. He does not impute to us our iniquities. But there's a second important element to justification, and that is that God positively imputes to us righteousness. Romans 4, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Speaking of Abraham's justification, the Word of God says it was an imputing of righteousness. And here in answer 60, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That's necessarily implied already in the idea that justification is God's forgiving us our sins and not imputing to us iniquity. If that's all we said about justification, It's God's not imputing to us our sins. We might have in our mind that that leaves us in some kind of in-between state. We're not unrighteous, but neither are we righteous then. And that's not possible. In not imputing to us our iniquities, what's implied is that God does positively impute to us righteousness. God reckons and records to our account righteousness, perfect satisfaction of His justice, and perfect obedience to His law. Perfect righteousness and obedience is counted as our own before the face of God the Judge. So that in justifying us, God declares to us not only that we're not guilty, but positively it's His declaration to us, you're innocent. You're righteous before Me. It's not only just as if I've never sinned against God, but also just as if I've perfectly obeyed all of the commandments of God. That's answer 60 again. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Justification is God's legal declaration, forgiving us our sins, declaring us to be righteous before Him. What a wonder is justification. What a precious blessing of salvation to be righteous before God. The wonder of justification is that God justifies the elect sinner. Romans 4 verse 5 says that God justifieth the ungodly. Martin Luther summarized that truth with the significant Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, meaning at the same time righteous and a sinner. God does not justify those who are righteous in themselves, those who are holy, those who kept His law and obeyed Him perfectly and come bearing with them all of these works that they've done. The wonder of justification is God justifies the sinner. God justifies the one who stands before Him as one guilty in himself. God justifies the one whose own conscience takes the witness stand and says he's guilty before God. He's grossly transgressed all of the commandments. God justifies the elect, but wholly undeserving sinner. We stand in the courtroom before God the Judge, and we know that we deserve to hear Him say, you're guilty. You're guilty before Me. Now take this one away into everlasting condemnation and punishment. And the wonder of justification is that God the Judge says to us, not guilty. Innocent, righteous, forgiven. And that word of God Himself stands over against every other accusing voice. Romans 8 verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The devil may accuse us. This wicked world may accuse us. Our own consciences accuse us before the face of God. But it's God that justifies. The voice and declaration of God stands over against all of those other accusing voices. Innocent. Justified. It's no wonder that Titus 3, in verse 7, it speaks of our being justified. It says, being justified by His grace. Justification is gracious justification. It's not merited, it's not earned, it's not deserved in any way by us. It's solely of the grace of God, His unmerited favor to us in Christ, by which we are justified. The important question that we need to face is, what is the basis or the ground of our being justified before God? God is the righteous and the holy judge. God's judgment is always right and true. And as the just God, He cannot wink at sin. He can't sweep it under the rug and just pretend that it never happened. All sin that's committed against God must be punished. There must be a satisfying of the justice of God. On what basis, therefore, does God justify us? How is it that God can declare to us who have sinned and in ourselves are guilty before Him that we're righteous and we're innocent? We need to know that ground or basis for our own comfort. We need to know that there is solid ground to this declaration of God, declaring us forgiven and righteous. We need to know on what basis that's the case, so that we know this is true, this is certain. The basis is, of course, alone Christ and His saving work. Lord's Day 23 speaks of that. Answer 59, that I am righteous in Christ. Answer 60, God without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And then in answer 61, because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. The ground of God's justifying us is Christ and the whole of His saving work. In Reformed theology, we often distinguish between the passive and the active obedience of Christ, both of which are the ground of our justification. The passive obedience of Christ refers to His enduring of the wrath of God for our sins and suffering at the cross. That's what we deserve on account of our sins. We deserve on account of our sins to suffer under the holy wrath of God and to endure the torments of hell and the curse. Christ came, stood in our place, and in our place He endured that suffering and judgment. Then we also speak of the active obedience of Christ. And by that we mean Christ's lifelong submission and obedience to the Father. Throughout the whole of his life, he lived in perfect love for God and perfect love for the neighbor. The law of God demands of us that we obey God perfectly. That we love God with a perfect heart and we love our neighbor perfectly as ourselves. Standing in our place, Christ obeyed perfectly. Without any blot or blemish ever of sin, he obeyed the law of God perfectly in our place. It's the work of Christ. His passive obedience in suffering the wrath of God at the cross and satisfying God's justice. His active obedience in perfectly obeying the Father in perfect love, which is the only basis of our justification. My guilt as an elect sinner is imputed to Christ's account. Coming into this world, Christ took upon Himself the guilt of my sins and the guilt of the sins of all of His chosen people. Bearing our guilt, which was reckoned and recorded to His account before God, Christ suffered. He endured the punishment that sin deserved. And Christ's righteousness and perfect obedience to the law is imputed to my account as an elect child of God. My guilt imputed to Christ's account. Christ's righteousness and perfect obedience imputed to my account, reckoned and recorded just as if I have perfectly obeyed the law of God. On this basis and this basis alone, God justifies us, declares us righteous before Him in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Again, how gracious is God's justifying of us, that He would give His only begotten Son, the Son who dwells eternally in His bosom, to suffer, to die, to make atonement and satisfaction for our sins. And on the basis of what Christ has done to justify us, this is the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news to us, the comfort for our souls. Hear that this morning, beloved people of God. Hear that as the declaration of God, the judge Himself, for Christ's sake, you're innocent before God. For Christ's sake, you're righteous before Him. For Christ's sake, your sins are forgiven and covered in the sight of God. When speaking of the truth of justification, following the Word of God in our Reformed confessions, we speak of that truth as justification by faith and faith alone. We're dealing here with the means of justification, and the means is faith. Faith is the alone instrument of justification. We read of that in Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. But the teaching as well of Lord's Day 23. Answer 60 begins, "Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ." And then it concludes, "Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart." And then question and answer 61, "Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only." According to Lord's Day 7, faith is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word, and an assured confidence or a hearty trust in Christ. All of these things are for me personally. Lord's Day 23 says of faith that it's a believing, it's an embracing of Christ and His benefits. At the end of answer 61, a receiving and applying to myself Christ and His benefits. Faith is the means of justification. By faith, wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, the child of God trusts in Christ and Christ alone as His righteousness before God. And by faith we receive the declaration of God to us in the gospel that we are righteous and forgiven in Christ. Faith receives and applies to oneself the declaration of God that we're righteous before Him in Christ. The Word of God and our confessions are very careful in the language that's used in referring to faith. Faith is not the basis of our justification. We're not justified on the basis of faith or on account of faith or because of faith, but by faith, by means of faith. Our righteousness before God is not our faith and the worthiness of our faith. God does not justify us on account of faith itself. It's not as if faith now becomes the new work that we must do as a condition to justification. The Heidelberg Catechism guards against any thinking of that, and what it says there in answer 61, that I'm not acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Faith is not the basis. We're not justified because of faith or the supposed worthiness of faith. But faith is the God-appointed means or instrument whereby we receive and are assured of that personally. Faith is the fitting means of justification. Faith is the fitting means because faith itself is the gift of God to us. It's not as if justification is the gift of God's grace, but faith is something that is produced by our own strength or is native and natural to us. Faith itself is the gift of God and a blessing of salvation merited by Christ. Faith is fundamentally the bond which unites us to Christ. Faith is the fitting means of justification because faith in its very nature looks away from self. Faith in its very nature is not a trust and dependence upon self. It's not a new kind of working. Faith is resting. Resting in Christ, who is our righteousness. The important thing about faith is not the faith itself, but the object of faith. And the object of faith is Christ, His cross, and His righteousness alone. Faith looks away from self. Faith rests in Christ. In Christ alone. Faith is the fitting means of justification, because in the important matter of justification, faith is diametrically opposed to works. Now, Reformed fathers confessed justification by faith alone. What was meant by that is not by works. We're not justified by works. We're not justified by faith and works. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. Romans 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Yes, the fruit of faith and the life of the child of God are good works. But in the matter of justification, works do not enter in at all and in any way. Being justified by faith, in the matter of justification, we repudiate our works. Our works do not enter in whatsoever in the matter of justification. Lord's Day 24, the following Lord's Day, spells this out further. Does so over against the many errors that teach in one way or another we're justified by our works. So we'll have more to say, the Lord willing, in the next Lord's Day about that. This important point must be established here this morning. We're justified by faith, and faith alone, and not by works. Our works are not the means of our justification. Our works are not the basis or the ground of our justification. Justified by faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone. Speaking of justification by means of faith, we're helped in understanding the timing of justification. When it is that we are justified. The eternal source of our justification is God's eternal decree of election. And we cannot understand justification apart from its eternal source in God's eternal decree. However, the primary reference in the Scriptures when it speaks of justification is not our being justified in eternity. The only basis of our justification is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we cannot understand justification apart from the death and resurrection of Christ. But the primary reference of the Scriptures and the confessions when it speaks of justification is not our being justified at the cross. When the Scriptures and our Reformed confessions speak of justification, the primary reference is our being justified in our own lifetime and in our own experience. The Scriptures speak of justification by faith. And the Catechism speaks here of faith as a believing and embracing, a receiving and applying. We think of the order of salvation, the work of the Spirit in applying to the child of God in his own lifetime the blessings of salvation, which order we give as regeneration, calling, faith, justification. The Scriptures speak of the justification of Abraham and of David, which justification took place in their lifetime. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to pray. And Lord's Day 51 explains that petition for the forgiveness of our debts this way. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. It uses the language of imputing, which is justification. All of which is to show that we are justified in our own lifetime. We were initially justified at the first moment that the Spirit worked in us conscious, active faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness. And all of our life long, even daily, that declaration of God is repeated. Not because there's some imperfection in God's declaration and His justifying of us. The declaration is perfect. We're perfectly justified before God. The reason why we need to hear that repeated is on account of our own sins. The fact that daily we sin against God and grossly transgress His commandments, and by nature we're inclined to all evil. We sin against God and we have a guilty conscience. We need to hear and know and be assured we're justified, we're righteous before God for Christ's sake. And those sins are forgiven. That's the declaration of God to us in the Gospel. We hear that declared to us in the Gospel Sunday after Sunday. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. We're righteous before God and justified for Christ's sake. Again, beloved people of God, hear that declaration of God to us now in Christ. For Christ's sake, you're forgiven. You're righteous before God in Him. What a blessing that is. And what benefit to us who are justified in Christ. The benefit is the benefit now, presently. The benefit is that we have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The benefit is blessedness, happiness, joy. Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Being justified for Christ's sake, we have peace with God. We know that for Christ's sake, God has nothing against us. For Christ's sake, we can stand before God, before our own conscience, before others, with a good conscience. We have joy, true happiness and blessedness, knowing the comfort that our sins are forgiven. Being justified, our doubts, and our fears are removed, and we have confidence, being justified. Our guilt and shame is taken away. We stand before God with peace. We have joy and happiness. It's no wonder then that we speak of this as the heart of the gospel, as the chief blessing of our salvation. We're justified. We have peace with God and true joy and happiness. And the benefit for us being justified for Christ's sake is we are heirs of everlasting life. Answer 59, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Titus 3, verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified, standing before God in the righteousness of Christ, we have the certain hope of everlasting life. We have the certain hope that that declaration of God that we hear now in the gospel is the same declaration that we'll hear in the judgment day. When Christ comes and sits in judgment, and you and I personally stand before Christ the Judge with a life of sin and disobedience exposed, Christ will justify us. Christ will declare publicly and before all of the world, you're innocent. You're righteous. You're forgiven of your sins. They're covered in the sight of God. You are an heir of life everlasting. Enter into the rest that's prepared. For my sake. We need to hear that. We need to hear that last, final declaration of our justification. We need to know, before we enter into everlasting life with our God, that we have a right to that. And that's declared to us by Christ Himself on the judgment day. You are an heir of everlasting life. For my sake, for the sake of my lifelong obedience and atoning death, you are righteous before God, and for my sake, an heir of everlasting life. How precious, how significant is the truth of justification, God's declaration to us. Righteous, innocent, and forgiven for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the good news of the gospel, for the comfort to our souls that our sins are forgiven, that we have had those sins which we are guilty before Thee, removed far from us as far as the east is from the west. Comfort our hearts this morning with that precious truth of the gospel and continue to give to us conviction to confess and maintain and to defend that precious truth against every error. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being in Thy house. We pray that all that's been done here may have bring honor and glory to Thy name. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.